Now, if you turn with me to the 41st chapter of Genesis, in the study of the exaltation of Joseph, we noted the analogy between his exaltation and that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the 45th verse told of his taking unto himself a Gentile bride. Then the latter part of the 45th verse, Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Our Lord was 30 years of age when he began his public ministry, as it is commonly referred to. The analogy between the ages of Joseph and our Lord the same. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city. He laid up in the same, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, so much there that it couldn't be measured, for it was without number. Now, pause there to call your attention to a truth in verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now, I want to call your attention to a truth here, enunciated many times from this pulpit, and many people have no sympathy with it. Many people do not believe it. But God's Holy Spirit gave Joseph the wisdom to gather the grain and to store it and to save it. And whatever your business or means of livelihood may be, if that's where you feel like the Lord has put you, you may rest assured the Lord has given you the wisdom and the wherewith to accomplish the purpose which is being done there. We find all through the Word of God that there's need and necessity in 10,000 walks of life for various and sundry services. This service has been made possible here tonight by capable men who could build, construct, heat, cool, ventilate, light, all appointed by God. Of course, you study the erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We read there where God Almighty gave the individuals the capacity to weave materials, to paint, to work in silver, gold, brass, work in stone and wood. God gave them that ability and that capacity. Then that connection, when we read of the conflict in the days of David as he was making war against some of the pagan nations. Some of the men went with him to war, and others of the men stayed at home and cared for the situation that prevailed there. And David laid down from God Almighty God's law in that. Those who stayed at home under the direction of the Lord and protected and cared for the women and the children, carried on the necessary works in the field, caring for the herds and the flocks, they'll share in the same rewards as the one who went to the battlefront. But here is a man of God who manifests the wisdom of God in the gathering of grain, storing it, saving it, later on, as we shall read, to dispense it. Joseph, so faithful that he gathered so much grain that could not be measured. Then we read of two incidents in the life of Joseph and Asenath, verse 50. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph calls the name of the firstborn Manasseh. He named him Manasseh because the word Manasseh meant forgetting, and Joseph says he was named that, for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second son called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. One's name meant forgetting, the other name meant fruitful. Now, these two sons of Joseph occupy a very prominent place in the history of the children of Israel. Jacob adopts Manasseh and Ephraim as his own sons, and they're known as two of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They're known then as brothers of the other sons. We see part of that when we come to the 49th chapter and read of the prophecy that Jacob gives of God concerning the destinies of his sons. Reuben, the firstborn, forfeits his birthright, and Reuben then does not become the head of the tribe upon the death of, or judge of the tribe upon the death of Jacob, but that is passed by God to Judah. Neither does Reuben become the priest of the tribe. That passes to Levi. Neither does Reuben receive the double portion. That goes to Joseph. And it becomes Joseph by virtue of the fact that his two sons are adopted by Jacob, and when they go in and possess the land, each one of those has an inheritance in the land. So keep these two sons of Joseph in mind as we go on through the remainder. Now, verse 53 calls to our attention that the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt ended. The prophecy had been there would be 7 years of plenty to be followed by 7 years of famine. The admonition, counsel, advice of the Lord was for Pharaoh to store up in the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. an interesting thing in the Word of God. All the way through the Word of God, I find the Lord encouraging His people to save some and not to spend it all. Even with the parable of the pounds and the talents, the rebuke to the 1 pound, the 1 talent man, was because they didn't put the money out to the banker, that the master might have received some interest on his capital investment. Some people think they're manifesting faith in the Lord when they spend everything they have and save not anything. The admonition of Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, was for the Christians to work with their hands and lay aside and lay in store, that they'd be able to help in time of need people who were not as fortunate as they. And here the admonition is to lay by and store in the 7 years of plenty, so that you would have something to stand you in good stead in the years of famine. I have heard a few preachers say, not many, that they were engaging in their large building programs and other programs and doing it all on credit because they never intended to pay for it. They're going to let the people left here after the rapture pay for it and take care of it, so forth and so on. But that doesn't come from the Lord. Now, in the 54th verse, the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, not just Egypt, but over all the earth. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread, because of Joseph's following the leadership of the Lord, there was bread in the land of Egypt. I was with a group the other night discussing some of the things of the Word of God, and some were deeply concerned about whether or not we were going to have a famine or not here before the Lord came. Well, he said there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Here comes a famine. Now, there is going to be a famine. Amos tells us about that in the 8th chapter, I believe it is. You turn to Daniel, and then you go from there to Joel and Amos. Now I believe it's chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The majority of people erroneously read that, leaving out the word hearing. There's not going to be a famine of the Word. The Word is preached. The Lord has never left Himself without a witness. I encounter people every day that tell me that they're not getting the word where they go, and they just can't get it. I had a couple talking the other night about they weren't getting the word in the church where they were, and they wished that our church was not as far off as it is, and by actual measurement, the church to which they go is farther from where they live than this one. It is. I'll tell you what the trouble is. It's not that the word isn't preached. They don't want to hear it. Thank you. You rest there, you can say amen. They don't want to hear it. I told you this once before. I'm going to risk boring some of you by repetition, but in the post office one Friday morning, I met a preacher and some laymen, and, "Oh, Ed, how are you? Fine." I said, "Fine." I said, "Come go with us to Knoxville tomorrow to a ball game." Saturday. Well, I can't attend many ball games on Saturday and do any good on Sunday, and I don't say anything. I know I don't do any good either way, just well as have it. I mean, I just well gone to ball game. But as we broke up and parted, one of the laymen said, "Oh, preacher, I wish it wasn't far out of your church. I'd just love to be there every service." And I'm still in this body of death. And I feel like Paul, and I cry out many times during the day, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I just couldn't help saying to the man when he said it's too far to come out here to church, I said, "How far is it to Knoxville?" It's about 10 or 12 miles out here, but about 100 and some odd to Knoxville. Well, I love football, and I played football, high school and college. But, well, that's immaterial. There's going to be a famine of hearing of the word. The people aren't going to hear it. You see them, they come out here once, they hear it, and they don't come back because they don't want to hear it. Do you ever get discouraged, Brother Wilson? No, I don't get discouraged. I notice the situation, I just say, "Noah, move over, I want to talk to you a minute." He said, "What's on your mind?" I said, "How long did you preach?" He said, "120 years. How many converts did you have? How many listened?" He said, "None, just my family, and I don't think they were too interested." His family. 120 years and not a convert. I could say, "Lord, how'd it go with you?" Well, he said, the longer I preached, the smaller the crowds got, until finally there wasn't anybody left. They all forsook me. I'll tell you something. I enjoy teaching the word. I enjoy preaching the word. But famine. There's going to be a famine of hearing. Hearing. Not preaching the word. I have never been in a village so small. I've never been in a rural area where there wasn't a true testimony to the Lord somewhere, somebody. You could get meet at this home or that home and discuss the word. I've got some friends who think there are very few in the world today who know the truth or preach the truth, and I just remind them about Elijah, how when he complained to the Lord that he was the only one that preached, and the Lord said, "Let me tell you something. I have 7,000 prophets right where you've been who have never bowed the knee to Baal, and Elijah didn't know a single one of them." His fellowship was so restricted that he just had one member, and that was him. And We don't have any record that he was always satisfied with the way services went with just him, because he offered his resignation to the Lord and the Lord accepted it. Famine. Yeah, there's going to be a famine. But the famine's going to be of hearing the word. Now let's turn back to Genesis 42. And 41, and then 55th verse. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Go to Joseph, what he saith to you, do. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as the Lord was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah came from heaven, discussed the Exodus that the Lord would accomplish a little later on. As they discussed that in the presence of Peter, James, and John, the heavens opened, through the open heavens, the Lord God Almighty spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, which means do what he says. And Pharaoh said to them, you go to Joseph and you do what Joseph says. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. There's a picture of the Lord. This corn was for the Egyptians. When the Lord first came, it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then later on, also to the Greeks. The Egyptians out the bread, they got bread, and then all the rest of the world. All the rest of the world came to Egypt for bread. And they were satisfied. Now we go back to Joseph's brethren, of whom we have heard nothing for a while. We know God's dealings with them. And in God's dealings with Joseph's brethren, you'll see a parallel of God's dealings with the brethren of our Lord, the children of Israel. Now when Jacob, Joseph's father, the father of his brothers, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? How would you express that today? What do you stand there looking at each other for? Now, why don't you move out? Why don't you do something? He said, behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. God is going to bring Joseph's brethren face to face with Joseph. One of these days, the Lord God Almighty is going to bring the children of Israel face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's a famine of food. In that day, it's going to be the great tribulation. Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Benjamin and Joseph were full brothers. They were the sons of Rachel. And they were the sons of Jacob's beloved wife, for whom he worked 14 years. Whom he worked 14 years. But he didn't let Benjamin go, because Joseph, he thinks, has been slain, and he's not going to let Benjamin go. He's going to keep it home. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was a governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people in the land. Joseph, chief administrator, health, welfare, and education, I guess you'd say. However, he was higher than that. He was second in command. Only Pharaoh was above him. And here we have Joseph. I doubt not, arrayed in the garments and the colors befitting his rank. He's strolling out through the area where the grain is being sold, packed, delivered. He's watching individuals. Was he thinking perhaps they would show up to buy grain? I don't doubt but what that was his thought. The Lord knows his brothers are going to show up asking for help. They were coming into Egypt from all over the world, and the famine was over all the world. Someone had to come from this territory that would have some news of his father and his brothers. Joseph was 17 years old when they sold him. He's 40 years old now. So he's strolling around the courtyard, watching. He sees 10 men coming together. Surely he wonders about Benjamin. Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. Our Lord will recognize every one of his brethren, though they will not recognize him. He'll have to be identified unto them. Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth, not knowing to whom they bow. Joseph saw his brethren. He knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. God's going to deal roughly with Israel. So rough is the treatment accorded Israel by God that 2/3 of the Jewish population will be destroyed, exterminated. Joseph is rough. Manifestly, he's going to bring them to a realization of how they treated him. God's dealing with Israel will be under the law. Now remember, according to the prophecy of Daniel, 70 times 7 have been determined upon Israel. 490 years have been determined upon Israel. 483 years have been accomplished. The prophecy of Daniel tells us that from the time of going forth of the decree to rebuild the city and the wall and the temple until Messiah shall come and be cut off will be 483 years. And the 483 years were fulfilled the time of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Now, there remains yet 7 years to complete the 490. And those 7 years will be accomplished during that period of time which we call the tribulation. The latter half of that 7 years, the latter 3.5 years, designated as the tribulation, the great one. But the 7 years remaining in which God Almighty will deal with Israel as they did in the Old Testament. The temple will be rebuilt, the services re-inaugurated, the priesthood reestablished, there will be the animal sacrifices, the other things carried on there under law. Under law. And that's the time when Joseph here is treating his brethren roughly. This is in the time of the famine, which has its fulfillment in the days of the tribulation. Whether you appreciate it or not, we're living in the years of plenty right now. If you don't figure we're living in the years of plenty monetarily or materially, we are spiritually. We're living in the years of plenty. The famine, the real famine, is coming, the days of the tribulation. And so here Joseph is dealing with his brethren, just like the Lord's going to deal with the children of Israel when he returns. He made himself strange unto them, spake roughly to them, and he said unto them, "Whence come ye? Where are you from?" In a gruff voice. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, "You're spies." "You've come to spy out the nakedness of the land." And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord." Here they are. They've bowed down to him. You remember his dream? His sheep with the other falling over, prostrate before his sheep? Here they are. He saw it. Sun, moon, and the stars doing obeisance to his star. "Nay, my Lord, but to buy food, or thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." He said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." He's probing deep. They said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren." There are 12 of us. "The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." One is dead, the youngest is at home. We're the 10. Joseph said unto them, "That's just exactly what I said unto you, your spies. Hereby you shall be proved." "By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither." You fellows going to stay here till you bring your younger brother. You're just a bunch of spies. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sounds like under the law, doesn't it? "Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in the ward. 3 days. Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live. For I fear God. I can't make you suffer anymore. I believe in God. And I fear God." I feel I want to talk to you about how unbecoming it is for a Christian to fear God. Just remember that Joseph feared God. Remember, all the old saints feared God, and the New Testament saints feared God. And remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, if you're true men, if you've been telling me the truth and everything, here's a test. "Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, tear corn for the famine of your houses. Leave one here as a hostage." If you're true men, if you're telling me the truth, Then you take the corn, the nine of you take the corn and go on back to your homes, and you care for it, and then bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and he shall not die. And they did so. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. We remember Joseph. We remember how Joseph begged us and pled with us, and we paid no attention to him. Now, this thing has come upon us. Now, we are going to suffer in our youngest brother's suffering. And for that reason, this whole thing has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Reuben was the one, you know, who pled with them to put him in the pit and not to kill him, purposing to come back a little later alone and deliver Joseph from the pit and save his life. And Reuben prevailed. They didn't kill him. They put him in the pit. Reuben went away somewhere and came back alone, but Joseph was not in the pit. He'd been sold to the Ishmaelites, who were going down into Egypt, who sold him then to Potiphar. And so Reuben here comes back. Didn't I tell you so? I told you not to sin against the child, and you wouldn't listen to me. Oh, that our foresight was as good as our hindsight. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They were familiar with the law of God of civil government as set forth in the ninth chapter of Genesis, that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, we're guilty concerning our brother Joseph, and now God's going to require Joseph's blood at our hands. They knew not that Joseph understood them. That's sometimes like you and I. We talk sometimes not knowing that God understands us. We get awful quiet when somebody approaches, but it doesn't disturb us about God. They didn't know Joseph understood every word they said, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. The Lord Jesus Christ hears every word spoken about and against him by the children of Israel. He hears every word. The Lord Jesus Christ hears, reads the mind and the thoughts of every individual who says, I do not believe that Jesus is God. He turned himself about from them and wept. Joseph could contain himself no longer. The grief, the love that he had for his brothers overwhelmed him. He wept. He turned aside, strolled around until he got control of himself once again. Then he returned to them and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. The grace of God manifested toward those who hated and despised and despitefully used him. Now, fill their sacks with corn, put their money back in the sacks, and then give them plenty to send them on their way home so they'll not have to use any that they're taking home for themselves and their loved ones. They laded their ashes with the corn and departed thence. As one of them opened his sack to give his ash provender, in the end he espied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They're scared. I find people today, oftentimes, that are frightened by the mercies of God and the blessing of God that He bestowed. It scares them literally almost to death. They came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, this man, who is the Lord of the land, spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, Simeon, and he shall traffic in the land. Came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye'll take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reuben spake unto his father. Now, you notice what Reuben says. Next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we'll come upon and hear the plea of Judah, who is a type of Christ as we study of him. But notice Reuben. He was the firstborn, but he forfeited his birthright because of his sins. So Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Let us take Benjamin down to Egypt, and if I don't bring Benjamin back, then you slay my two sons. Deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again. He said, my sons shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Reuben, rising to heights there, sacrifices two sons to appease his father. If Benjamin did not come back, Judah makes a plea that's incomparable, as we shall read in the 43rd chapter. What shall we take home with us? Well, let's take this home with us. The Spirit of God in a man can help him perform the task to the honor and glory of the Lord the best way possible. I've referred to a little booklet I have in my study. I came across in 1927. Written by a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence in the monastery where he stayed. He washed the pots and pans and scrubbed the quick kitchen floor. That was his task in the monastery. And he made this statement, I can reach down and pick up a broom straw to the honor and glory of the Lord. Whatever I do, I can do to the honor and glory of the Lord. And we learn here from Joseph, having the Spirit of God in him, enabling him to gather the grain, to store the grain, to dispense the grain, that God Almighty can do the same for you and me. And whatever our calling, God can give us the grace, the wisdom to do it to his honor and glory. And if you don't feel you're where God wants you, doing that which is pleasing to God, then find what he wants you to do and get in that with his blessing. But there's a place for every one of God's children in his economy. Now, another thing that we want to remember is that two sons of Joseph are soon to be adopted by Jacob and become heads of two tribes of the children of Israel. Then we learn that God has ways at his fingertip to bring the proudest to their knees. And he brought this proud, haughty, arrogant people of Israel, Jacob and his sons, he brought them to their knees by want of the famine that came upon the land. Then remember that there's coming a famine in the days just before the coming of the Lord. Not necessarily of food and drink, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. I remember when Gone with the Wind first hit the country, I was holding a meeting in a little town about 30 miles north of my hometown. And about 30 miles on north of this town where I was holding a meeting, the show, Gone with the Wind, was being shown. The little church where I was holding a meeting was right on the main highway, and traffic from my hometown to that town was a steady stream, it seemed like, all night long, going and there you're on, coming back, going up there to see Gone with the Wind. And I've observed during my brief and limited ministry that people go anywhere, anytime, to see that which they want to see and to hear that which they want to hear. And the famine is of hearing of the Word and not preaching of the Word. Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it? Father, bless this meditation to thine everlasting honor and glory. Bless it to our edification. Grant, Lord, we'll profit by it. We'll avail ourselves of the opportunity to study, meditate upon, to hear and disseminate thy word. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.